Well, good morning. It's always a pleasure for Sonny and I to visit brothers and sisters here at Gregory Boulevard. Before I begin my lesson this morning, I was provided a disclaimer from Brother Bill as I walked in the building this morning. He says, regardless of the quality of the speaker, it's the content that counts. And whenever that content... Oh, me too. It's okay. I'm giving this disclaimer. So whenever we can speak of God's Word, speak from God's Word, again, it's... we heard it discussed in Corinthians and Brother Jack's lesson class this morning. They were not to have been of Apollos. They were not to have been of Paul, but only Jesus Christ. There's been a lot of discussion this morning regarding teachers. And the title of my lesson this morning is, Brethren, Be Not Many Masters. I'm going to read from Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses... this is from Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 11 through 32, but I'm just going to read verses 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Obviously, Christ places a great deal of importance on these aforementioned responsibilities, as they are specifically intended to build up his church, then and certainly today, of course, with the exception of apostles and prophets. We can go to Scripture and read about, well, there are, even though some people claim they are an apostle or a prophet, those particular offices do not exist today. I appreciate the reading this morning, brother. Now, take a look at the word master. In the Greek, it is didaskalos. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly, maybe not. Which is translated frequently in the four Gospels as a teacher. It is not translated as teacher elsewhere in the New Testament, save James, the third chapter. So why is James addressing this issue in the third chapter of James? Well, before we get too much into it, today I can officially, well, in the eyes of Lee Seminar 7 anyway, I can officially claim the title of retired teacher. It just seems kind of odd for me to say that. For the last almost 40 years, I've been a public school teacher. But without hesitation, I always have and I always will believe with all my heart that God and Christ called me into the profession of a public school teacher. Now, granted, it was not certainly not anything like the Apostle Paul's little trip to Damascus or anything like that. But life experiences, specifically in the Navy, did in fact lead me to the teaching profession. Yet I can say with certainty that I was born to do this, or was doing it. As one of my students put it at my retirement reception, this is a very personal topic for me this morning. So perhaps in spots this morning, this may take on the appearance of a testimonial, but so be it. Because again, as I firmly believe that God desired that I preach the gospel as part of my responsibilities as an educator. Now, granted, I wasn't up there in front of the classroom with my Bible in hand trying to convert my students. I wouldn't have been a teacher for very long if that had been the case. But God expects us to be all to be teachers. And I'll get into more of that here in a little bit. Again, James is referring to a specific title, responsibility, in regard to the edification and strengthening of Christ's church. Brethren, be not many masters. Now, of course, there he was referring to some spiritual responsibilities, but warning, yet James' warning certainly has applied to my role in education these past many years. I clearly recall the traditional hail and farewell ceremony at my last Navy duty station at the Naval Postgraduate School in Monterey, California. It's a ceremony designed to welcome those just assigned to that particular duty station, the hail, and those who are leaving. In my case, farewell. And since at that point in time I was resigning my commission as a Navy officer, well, they asked me, well, what's next for you, Paul? Well, my response, which still rings just as clear as it did back there on January 5th, 1983, and I said, and I quote, I have served my God and my country honorably and will now do so again as a public school educator of mathematics and physics. When I took the oath of office many years ago, and even my college diploma, God was still in there. So help you God. And a few years later, my other diplomas, God was missing. His name, the name of the only true and living God, was no longer in those affirmations. And so the nearly 40-year teacher journey began and recently concluded back on Friday, May 31st. Or has it really concluded? In the eyes of Lee Seminar 7, yes. Matter of fact, I can't even go anywhere near it the whole month of July, according to state statutes anyway. According to the state of Missouri, it will begin July 1st when I start, Lord willing, collecting benefits. But has my duties as a teacher really come to a conclusion? And if I'm really honest with myself, that would be a resounding no way. Teaching is, by its very nature, the world's oldest profession. Unlike another profession that you hear that particular phrase tied to. It is, in fact, the oldest profession. So who started it? Who was the first teacher? Well, guess what book I'm going to go back to? Book of Genesis. Chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, do you suppose Adam had some instruction? Do you suppose Adam had some guidance? Well, I would suspect so. Whenever and wherever a task was to begin and to be completed, there typically must be one who instructs and or provides guidance. Or perhaps one who has composed some written instructions. You know, we all get those little manuals and things that we buy, and you go, what, really? You know, who wrote this thing? But somebody wrote it in hopes that somebody would read it and then put whatever it was to put it together. Each one of you of sufficient age and experience sitting in front of me here today have been a teacher. Perhaps some of you in the worldly career sense. You got Kevin over here who's still going strong at UMKC, I assume. Okay, cool. But many of you here in terms of your home, family, and what the Apostle James and Paul were referring to as teachers within the body of Christ. God has provided each of us with a talent. We know what chapter we can go to in Corinthians about that. Or talents. And it takes someone to recognize those talents and then to nurture and develop them. As Jack was referring to this morning, you know, Sonny and I are been blessed with two new grandsons. And when people ask, "Oh, Doc, what are you going to do now that you're retired?" Well, I still got students. Their names are Roman and Jackson, and they're about this big. So I'm not through teaching for sure. Okay, maybe kitchen physics, but that's okay. And so, without questions, Paul saw evangelistic talents within Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and he set out specifically to develop those talents. We know how Paul thought of Timothy. Paul saw him as his son in the Lord, But I think we all believe that Paul really saw him as his son, almost flesh and blood. That's how much he loved him. Of course, son in the Lord too. Again, the Apostle Paul devotes the entirety of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, like I already said, to this perspective. Whether you find yourself in a formal classroom setting within a congregation, sharing the gospel directly with someone, or by simply being a role model, whether you know it or not, and whether you like it or not, you are in fact fulfilling the role of a teacher. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, some people do believe it was Paul, encourages, if not actively, shares an expectation. Jack alluded to it this morning. What did the Apostle Paul say to the congregation? He was having to feed them what? Milk. When they should have been doing what? Eating solid food, meat. So I'm going to open up there, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. All right, here we go. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. So here, whoever wrote this book, sounds an awful lot like Paul, but anyway, not the point here. You know, I strive to be teachers. And it goes on in verse 13. For one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So there is expectations within God's words that we are to be teachers without question. So what is James addressing when he said, for we shall receive the greater condemnation? And of course, why is such an apparently critical issue? He says, brethren, be not many masters, tread carefully if you want to be a teacher. We have expectations of elders and deacons within the scriptures. If any of you seek the office of an elder or a bishop, you're seeking a good work. But there are conditions, there are qualifications, and there are warnings that James gives here. We shall receive the greater condemnation. You read that and go, whoa! Okay, that's kind of scary. Well, it ought to be. According to one author, and referring back to James 3, the point is that teachers were committed to a higher standard of accuracy than others because they were the bearers of the apostolic doctrine in the gospel. Or in the case of today's highly recordable world, teachers were and are also expected to practice what they preach. All during my long career, the things that I said, as well as how I behaved, impacted not only my student, but also those throughout the school. And I always tell my colleagues, especially the new ones, don't confine yourself to your classroom and your students. Even if you try, word will get out what kind of teacher you are, and it'll get out quickly. Words and actions travel quickly, do they not? I have been the joyous recipients of emails, texts, Facebook friend requests, even though I think they just wanted to see the pictures of the boys, from students long ago, simply because of something that I said or I did. Mostly from students on my roster, mind you, but sometimes those whose friends were my students had me as a teacher. I vividly recall one such email many, many years ago. Just yesterday, I got one little message from a former physics student. He said, I remember coming up to you to see you in my dress blues. And then as I left, you whistled the Air Force hymn as I walked down the hall. Made me stand a little taller that day. Rest assured that these past few weeks have seen me on a rather emotional roller coaster. You do something, you live something so long and so intensely, and all of a sudden, psh, you're not there anymore, formally speaking. It makes you cause for reflection. because I've been recounting many students and my relationships with them and their families. Anyway, enough of that. In ways not nearly as frequently true in our modern Western world, students were meant to observe their teachers in everyday situations of life so that they could learn how to act in all those situations, including those in which a person sinned and had to repent. Now, if you live in the same community in which you teach, that sometimes that does happen. You know, they see you out grocery shopping or at Starbucks or things of that nature. I was always very, very cautious as to where I was and what I was doing. Because even if I wasn't in line of sight of somebody, people are watching. We're watching me. People are watching us as members of the Lord's body because we are teachers. Again, whether we are officially reading to someone or just simply living our lives as we should. So I'm always cognizant of that. What am I doing? Where am I at? How am I behaving? But the second way in which teachers can incur stricter judgment was in the poor choice of words they spoke, or perhaps the way they spoke them. I bring to your attention what the Apostle Paul told us about speaking the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Like it or not, brothers and sisters, people are lying in wait to catch us. How often do we read in the Gospels how the Pharisees were trying to trip up Jesus? The woman caught in the act of adultery is a classic example. But speaking the truth in what? Love. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We are to speak the truth, even though the truth may... that hurt. That stung. We are to speak it in love. Because the scriptures also address that lest we fall as well. To be honest, I can also recall those moments when I did not speak professionally and or out of love, but rather in anger. And you can relate, y'all can relate to this. You get frustrated, those little dweebs out there. They're not listening to me. They're not doing their homework. Blah, 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 blah. You know? Or just simple frustration. Yet at those times, I was typically very quick to apologize, either on the spot or the next day, at home and laying in bed, just feeling rotten how I handled that situation. So I go back the next day and say, "Got a minute?" You know. And they, as far as I can recall, they appreciated the fact that I did apologize, either quickly or very soon thereafter. Because they weren't used to that. You know, teachers both in ancient and modern times inhabit settings in which they experience virtually every kind of temptation to speak sinfully. Arrogance and domination over students. It's always been a saying of mine, if you have to say you're in charge, then you're probably not. Anger and pettiness at contradictions. I'm wrong. Or one of my favorites is I make a mistake at the board and somebody, what? You can't, I just seemed to pay attention. That's usually my usual come, sometimes I come back if they get it. Yeah, I made a mistake. You know. So why are these sins more serious when committed by teachers? And I'm not just talking about public school teachers. I'm talking about those of us who take the time and the effort to be a teacher of something to somebody. Specifically, of course, the gospel. So, why is it more serious when we are in that kind of position? Well, more people may be affected. A closer relationship of trust may be violated. Whether it's between an adult teacher and a student. And you read about this and hear about it all. Wait, every week I read something along those lines that's disgusting. Makes life difficult for the rest of us. The very person who should be the student's best model fails in that capacity. Again, whether that student be a public school student or a student of the Scriptures. There's an expectation of them towards us, of being that role model, of knowing what we're talking about, and not betraying that trust. Because when somebody opens up themselves to a teacher about last night at home, there's a trust that absolutely must never be betrayed. And the same holds true, even more critically, than when we are sharing the gospel with somebody. There's a trust there. Because when somebody opens up their heart and their mind to the gospel, they are laying themselves wide open, bare naked, as it were, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that would be the ultimate betrayal. If they see us preach one thing and live another. I'm seeing much fewer Christians enter the public school teaching profession, and this always has concerned me. I know why in a lot of cases. But like I said earlier, I know that God called me into this profession, which has provided and blessed me with a much greater sense of urgency in how I go about my business as a teacher. Whether it's, you know, preparing the young person to be whatever, engineer, last 20 years at Summit Tech, or in the case of sharing the gospel with somebody, prepared to meet their Creator on the Day of Judgment. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy and us about how in latter times, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves, what? Teachers, having itching ears. And we see and read about this more and more these days. Tell them what they want to hear. Don't make them feel bad. Make them feel good. Give them all those warm and fuzzies. That's what people want. None of us like to hear what we don't want to hear, do we? No, of course not. More critically, people don't want to hear, well, hope there's a relationship that's been formed prior to this, but unless you commit yourself to the gospel, things aren't looking too rosy for you when you die. People don't want to hear that. But we have to speak the truth in love. Apologies can be made and errors corrected, but the damage from untruthful and or unloving words may not be able to be fully eradicated. Forgiveness may, in some instances, come quickly. Like I said, I tried to apologize quickly when I wasn't being very nice or whatever. But trust always takes longer to be re-earned. Not an overnight thing between a teacher and a student, and perhaps much more so than somebody preaching the gospel to somebody who's not living what they're preaching. Are they going to trust it? Probably not. Let me say that again, brothers and sisters. Trust always takes longer to be re-earned. The stricter judgment against which James warns may therefore, at least in large part, have to do with the negative consequences of a teacher's sins in this life. So like it or not, brothers and sisters, whether you think that you are or are not a teacher, well, you really are. You may teach somebody something today. Maybe how to cook a dish. By our very lives and how we live them, we do indeed teach the world about Christ and His church, to His glory or not. The blog world that we, even if not frequently participating in it, on just about any topic, seems to bring out the worst in people. I'm going to kind of end on this kind of note here. Including Christians and teachers. Perhaps because of the impersonal and distance-creating nature of the medium. You always heard back when I was growing up, don't say anything to anybody that you wouldn't say to your own mom. Back in my day, that meant something. It gave me pause. People say things and say them in ways that they would never say to someone's face. We see it all the time. Blogs and tweets and Facebook, and it's just an avenue for to act cowardly. Be honest. The non-evangelical world already thinks too many of us are, as Christians, are too combative. Yes, we need to discuss abortion. Yes, we need to involve ourselves to a reasonable extent what's going on around us. But we need to involve ourselves in love. Not I'm right and you're wrong. Even though according to Scripture that may be the case. But again, how do we come across? So let's take James chapter 3 to heart. Brethren, be not many masters, for we shall receive the greater judgment or condemnation, as the New King James says. Let's work hard at putting forth a much kinder and gentler character. It's hard, isn't it? When Christ's church is attacked on a day 24/7, it's sometimes hard to be kind, because you attack Christ, you're also attacking me. And we are to protect the gospel. We are to keep it pure. We are to keep it holy. And we are to share it in love again. In way of invitation this morning, I'd like to read Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are to reflect Jesus Christ in what we do, what we say, both in public and in private, because who's always looking down upon how we're behaving? I must remind myself of this 24/7. God's always watching. As number 361 in the red hymnal clearly pronounces, the world's not our home, brothers and sisters. We are indeed just passing through. Yet let all of us pass through with purpose and speak and live a life that clearly sends a message, or the message, this one right here, of truth with love. So as we can look ourselves in the mirror, as the saying goes, and but back again, 1 Corinthians this morning. Who gives the increase? Not us, the Almighty. We plant the seed. We can do a bit of watering, either irrigation or whatever the case may be. We can do we can take care of that. But God gives the increase through His Holy Spirit. So if you are present today and are seeking this peace, which of course the world can't provide, never has, never will, it can't. It's not capable. We have access to the peace that what? Passes what? Understanding. Any worldly understanding anyway. There's only one true source, and that is Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the only Son of the Creator of this universe. He breathed the breath of life and gave each of us a soul which will in fact live on eternally, either in perfect peace or perfect torment. Make that choice which path you will choose, because the choice is ours. God doesn't make the choice for us. Sonny won't make the choice for me. My brothers and sisters at Smart Road won't make it for me. You won't make it for me. I won't make it for you. You can only make that choice for you and you alone. Please come forward. This congregation can be of any assistance anyway if you stand and sing.